O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will give thanks to thy name, for thou hast worked wonders, plans formed long ago, and with perfect faithfulness. Isaiah 25:1. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There's nothing to add to it, nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should reverence him. Ecclesiastes 3:14. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There's nothing to add to it, nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should reverence him. Ecclesiastes 3:14. Psalm 138, verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. Psalm 138, verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. Psalm 138, verse 7. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. Our purpose for being here tonight, as always, is to turn our attention away from the distractions of the world and focus our minds upon the eternal Word of God. There's not anything more valuable to you and me this evening than for us to have the thinking, the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the reason why we come here. We come here to turn our attention away from the various avenues and distractions that may be in our lives and turn our attention totally to the Word of our eternal God. 1 Corinthians 3:16. I trust that you found that passage in your Bible, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. We are dealing with the subject, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I trust that you are aware of the fact that we have spent several sessions already, so we're down to point 9, and we'll come back in a little bit to begin our study with where we left off last Sunday at the close of the second session. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You have your Bibles in hand. I trust you've turned now to these verses of Scripture. May we pray together, please. Father, our purpose for being here tonight is to focus our minds upon your plan, your will, your design for our individual lives. We realize that you have a purpose and a plan for our existence. The reason we're alive tonight is because you want us to be still alive. The reason why we're alive is because you and your eternal plan have designed for us to still be here. If you wanted us home, you would have already taken us home, but you have not. So that means that there's a reason and a purpose for us still being alive. We're here tonight because we desire to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're thankful that we have the completed canon of Scripture. We're thankful that we can focus our minds upon these magnificent verses. We pray that we'll do that with reverence and objectivity this evening. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. The first verse we look at this evening is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, chapter 3, verse 16. We see that verse now on the screen. If you got last Sunday's bulletin, you would see that verse as an insert in your bulletin. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that you are a temple, a shrine of God?" and the Spirit of God in you dwells. These are magnificent verses. Tonight, you and I must be aware of the fact that we're born into God's kingdom. As a result of having been born into God's kingdom, we are the recipients of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There are many things that take place at the point of salvation. One of the things that you receive is the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. The dry baptism of the Holy Spirit places you and me into the family of God. It is not a wet baptism, it is a dry baptism. It is the Spirit of God that works the miracle of transformation, regeneration, that puts you into God's magnificent family at the point you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the reason why this verse of Scripture says, "Do you not know that you, as an individual born again, that you are a temple, a shrine of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Over the past days, we've looked many times at this passage of Scripture, and we've seen strong negative adverbs. I will not repeat all the things I've said in the past, but let you just see again that this says, "Do you not know?" And it is a strong negative adverb in the original language. "Do you not know?" The Greek word for "know" is oide, which is O-I-D-A. You see it here. The way that this word is used is such a magnificent presentation of God's plan for your life and my life as an individual. You can see that we have it on the screen for you. This particular verb is a perfect tense verb, which means something that happened in the past, consummated in the past, and the result of what took place there continues to this very present moment. What I'm trying to say to you tonight is, A few weeks ago, a few months ago, a few years ago, you personally accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And when you did that, God worked a miracle in your individual life. And you must realize that that miracle that God worked in your life at that point of salvation is a perfect tense verb, which means that you and I know that it happened. It is consummated in the past. What was consummated there in the past continues to this very present moment. That means when you were saved with an eternal salvation. That's the reason why this particular verb here is in the perfect tense, saying, "Do you not understand? Do you not know? Are you not aware of the fact that when you became a believer in Jesus Christ, God worked a miracle of transformation in your life that lasts forever? Do you not know that you are a shrine, a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God in you dwells?" Now, if you will look, please, at 1 Corinthians 6:19. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthian believers, said, "Do you not know that your body is the shrine, the temple of the Holy Spirit?" Now, we've already looked at this first verse, and we were able to see some things. We were able to see that God did work a miracle in your life and mine. But this verse tells us, "Do you not understand, do you not know now, that your body is the temple, your body is a shrine of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, which you have from God, and you're not your own?" Then when you go to 1 Corinthians 6:20, it says, "For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." Now, let me just tell you that you came in here tonight in your body. It was your body that brought you in here. But the real you and the real me is not actually this body. Because the real you and the real me is the Spirit of God that lives in us, and the fact that we are body, soul, and spirit. That means we're trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit. The unsaved individual has body and soul, but doesn't have body, soul, and spirit. Are you following? Are you able to see that? The unsaved man, the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that the unsaved individual, the unsaved person, is a psychikos, a soulish individual. But it goes on to say that a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a pneumatikos person. And the word pneumatikos is the Greek word from pneuma, which means breathe or breath or the Holy Spirit. So when you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, God moved you from dichotomy, body and soul, to body, soul, and spirit. So when you receive that third part, gave you the ability to understand and comprehend and appreciate those things in the realm of the spiritual. The unsaved person doesn't have that ability. You and I, as born-again individuals, have been given that third part, which gives us the ability to appreciate and love and comprehend those things in the realm of the spiritual. Now, I want every one of you to understand tonight that I'm talking just to you to let you know how wonderful it is for you and me to realize that these verses of Scripture are telling us you and I must know that we are the recipients of the indwelling Holy Spirit. So you're able to see then, for you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. There's another verse that I want you to see, and that is Galatians 5:16. This is a challenge to every born-again believer. Walk in the Spirit, and by no means the lust of the flesh will you be performing. Now, I want to tell you something that all of you already know, and that is that you and I are sinners. Would you agree with that? We're sinners. We're sinners as saved individuals, saved by grace. That doesn't mean that we're no longer sinners. It means we're still sinners, but we're still sinners saved now by grace. So the scripture is saying here in Galatians 5:16 that you and I have a responsibility now that we've been born into God's kingdom. We have the responsibility of walking in the Spirit. Since we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we are now informed and instructed to be walking in the Spirit. That means that we're to be cleansed of sin and filled with the Holy Spirit. And we would find ourselves outside of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ to pray and get back in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We call that restoration to fellowship. What does this passage say? Walk. This Greek word is beautiful. Peripateo. Peri means around, and pateo means to walk. And so when you look at that word, it means to walk around. I like that because that's exactly what you and I do on a day-by-day basis. We've been walking around today, and we've been walking around, I trust, more in fellowship, cleansed of sin, filled with the Spirit, than out of fellowship. But if we got out of fellowship, then we know what to do about it, and that is to admit our faults and failures and sins and get back in right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in fellowship. What is sad is that in many, many places, people are not taught how to be restored to a right relationship to Jesus Christ and do what this says, walk in the Spirit. If you'll notice what the word looks like, it is peripateo. P-E-R-I-P-A-T-E-O. I'm not teaching Greek tonight, but I want you to see how beautiful this word is. And I want you to see that when the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, gave these words to the Galatian believers, this particular verb is a verb in the imperative mood. It's a command. So you have to understand that every time God gives commands, God makes the means by which that command can be fulfilled. God doesn't give a command that he doesn't give the ability to fulfill that command. So if he says for us to walk in the Spirit, it's a command, then that means he's also made it possible for to have the ability to do just that. Now, I'm not going to ask you a question tonight. I could. How many of you have been, don't raise your hand, please. How many of you have been walking all day long in right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? You've been in fellowship all day. You haven't had anything to knock you out. You've been doing good. Now, you didn't answer that out loud. Don't want you to. Because I believe that if you and I were real honest with ourselves, we would know that sometimes or sometime during this day, we got out of harmony, out of fellowship with the Lord. Did we know what to do when that happened? If you got mad at your husband or wife or your children, if you became angry, if you had lustful thoughts, have you gone off in the wrong direction today, any point of time throughout the day? What has happened to you and me? If we realize that, and we should, we know what to do about it when it happens. It says, walk, it's a command, walk in the Spirit, and by no means the lusts of the flesh will you perform. Now, I'm going to start where I left off last Sunday at the second session, with number 9. If you're looking at your notes from last time, if you were not here or didn't get the notes, that's okay. I just want you to see that we're dealing with the subject of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Number 9 says, the believer must learn to distinguish between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. I want you to look at this with me for just a little bit. Every born-again believer must be able to distinguish between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is permanent. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not permanent. In other words, we may be in fellowship or out of fellowship. So the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is permanent. The filling of the Holy Spirit is temporary. It is the filling of the Holy Spirit by which you and I utilize the methods by which we're able to have the ability to solve the various problems of life. Have you ever wondered how to solve various problems that come your way? What we're seeing tonight, this is what we've been teaching now. You'll have to see that the filling of the Holy Spirit is the first major option of the spiritual life. You have to understand the importance of the filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not something that makes you abnormal or silly or funny. It is to make you normal. And so the filling of the Holy Spirit is the first major option of the spiritual life. And without this divine power, it's impossible to execute the unique spiritual life that God has placed in our lives as we live here tonight in this church family. Divine power is necessary to execute the divine plan. God has a plan for each one of us, and God wants us to execute that plan. And we are aware of the fact that in the energies of the flesh, it's impossible for us to execute that plan. So we have to depend upon something other than ourselves, something more important than self or our own abilities or our ability to understand, intellectual ability to see anything. So you have to see that the filling of the Spirit is the first major option of the spiritual life. And without this divine power, it's impossible for us to execute the unique spiritual life which God has designed for us. Notice, please, there's a red dot right there. And when I was preaching last Sunday, I put that red dot in preparation and said, when I get to that point, that's where I'm going to stop. And so I stopped last Sunday. So that tells me that that's where I'm start. Divine power is necessary to execute the divine plan. Now, I'm not going to go as far tonight as I intended to, but that's okay. I want you to see, divine power is necessary to execute the divine plan. I'm glad that all of you are here tonight. You know, one thing that I know about all of you, your attendance in this service tonight is not an accident. You're here because in the providence of God, God saw fit for you to be here at this point of time. I believe it's God's plan for you to be able to hear what these scriptures are telling us. And I want you to listen very carefully. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the first major option of the spirit life. And without this divine power, it's impossible for us to live victoriously and triumphantly. You and I must know that living the Christian life is a human impossibility. If we haven't already discovered that, we're going to discover it in time. Living the Christian life is a human impossibility. You cannot do it within yourselves. I cannot do it. You cannot do it. So let's look. Divine power, then, is necessary to execute the divine plan. Without the filling of the Holy Spirit, there is no spiritual life. Do you have problems? Who doesn't? Do you make mistakes? Who doesn't? Have you sinned? Even today, have you sinned? I'm sure that that's true of all of us. But what do? God gave His Son to pay the price to make it possible for us to have, first of all, redemption, and then continual forgiveness. So, the divine power is necessary to execute the divine plan. Without the filling of the Holy Spirit, there is no spiritual life. A perfect plan demands perfect power. Did you see that? A perfect plan demands perfect power for its fulfillment. Now, have I already said this? Yes. The Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life and demands a supernatural means of execution. All I want to say to everyone in this auditorium and to everyone hearing my voice this evening, no matter where you are, anywhere in this world, you and I must be aware of the fact that as a believer in Jesus Christ, we make mistakes and we sin every day. But we have to understand that the Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life and demands a supernatural means of execution. Which means then, anything that the unbeliever can practice is not the Christian way of life. Anything an unsaved person tries to do, either to go to church or be baptized or follow some church ritual or whatever it is, that person within the energy of the flesh can never bring themselves into God's wonderful plan of salvation. You don't get there that way. Now, number 10. The indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit are not synonymous terms. I've been saying that all along tonight. Now I'm saying it again. The indwelling and the filling of the Holy Spirit are not synonymous terms. Now let's look at this statement in a little bit more detail. While the indwelling of the Holy Spirit emphasizes the body, the filling of the Holy Spirit emphasizes the believer's soul. Now, you have to think about this in order for it to make sense. Let's look at it. While the indwelling of the Holy Spirit emphasizes the body, the filling of the Holy Spirit emphasizes the believer's soul. Now, let's think about that for a moment. When you became a believer, God worked the miracle of regeneration and moved you from dichotomy, body and soul, to body, soul, and spirit. We've already said that tonight, and you've heard it many times over the last years. But look at this. We've said that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is permanent, but we said that the filling of the Holy Spirit is temporary. Are you listening? Are you seeing it? There's a difference there. If you've been born into God's kingdom, you are the recipient of imputed righteousness. That's what happened to you and me at the point of salvation. God worked the miracle in your life and mine, and that is a permanent deal. God worked a permanent experience in your life and mine. So, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is permanent. But you don't always stay filled with the Spirit. So the filling is temporary. Therefore, the sphere of indwelling is always stated as the body of the believer. In all of these verses that we've looked at here at the beginning of our session tonight, your body is the sacred building of the church age. Now, could I stop a moment and tell you that you need to look at this? We need to look at the timeline. It's in your bulletin if you got one. On the screen now, you see a timeline. We're not going to deal with this very long, but I want you to see that right here, we have the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel. We have the hypostatic union. This is when Jesus Christ became the God-man, born, virgin conceived, lived and died on the cross. We all understand. And that is called the hypostatic union, which simply means, hypostatic means hupo, means under, stasis means to stand. So it means that deity two, here's deity one, God, deity two, the pre-existing Christ, deity three, the Holy Spirit. So we see here that deity two became, who was the pre-existent Christ, became the existent Christ. In other words, the pre-existent Christ became the God-man. That's the reason why we celebrate Christmas, the virgin birth, the virgin conception, Jesus Christ coming to the earth. He lived on the cross. He lived for 30 years and died on the cross. And we know that he paid the penalty for sin for all mankind. Then we have the beginning of the church age, which is from Pentecost all the way over to the rapture. You and I are now living in the age of grace. This is the church age. This is a wonderful time to be alive. It's a time when God wants us to honor Him and please Him. And for us to realize that we cannot do that in our own energy. We cannot do it alone. We cannot live our lives successfully and triumphantly and faithfully. We have to understand the importance of seeing that we have a sinful nature. And that old sinful nature bothers us all the time. And we desire not to be under the control of that sinful nature, but to be under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God. Are you following? Do you see how beautiful this is? It's not an accident that you and I are alive at this particular point of time in history. You're young. I've been around a long time. God allowed me to live, but He's still allowing me to be here, and I'm thankful for that. But I know that the reason that I'm here, just the reason you're here, is because God wants you and me here. And He wants us to see that we can live victoriously and triumphantly, but we can't do it in the energies of the flesh. We can't do it if we depend upon ourselves. We have to be saturated with the thinking of Jesus Christ. We have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We have to determine on a day-by-day basis not to have satanic thinking, but to have God's thinking, vertical viewpoint, not human horizontal viewpoint. What a wonderful time to be alive. We've been into this a little bit, but during this church age, there are what is known as, plural, pre-canon spiritual gifts. For instance, we have the gift of tongues, the gift of healing, many different gifts that are classified here in the pre-canon period. We're going to talk about that in the next few weeks. In 96 A.D., with the completion of the Bible, the completion of the canon of Scripture, so many of these gifts, they were pre-canon gifts, were moved off the stage. They were hissed off the scene. You find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I have enjoyed looking at this over and over through the years, and you and I need to take a look at it. We'll be seeing it. But from 96 A.D., here's what happened. We see that John, the Apostle John, was the writer, human writer, by the Spirit of God, the Gospel of John, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, the book of Revelation. We all probably understand that. We are aware of the fact that John, the apostle, lived to about 117 A.D. So that shows us that the a gift of apostleship lasted all the way over to about 117 A.D. If you're following along now and you're thinking with me, you're able to see that we have 96 A.D., and we have the Gospel of John, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. These are books that were written, and these individuals have the gifts of the gift of apostleship. That was a gift that came after the pre-canon period. It came into the post-canon period. Oh, I'm enjoying this, and I need to move away from that. That's too much. Anyway, we have the rapture coming pretty soon. Or maybe 1,000 years from now. I don't know. As far as the Bible is concerned, folks, there's not anything that I have been able to find that would prevent the Lord Jesus Christ and the rapture from taking place at any time. I don't know when it's going to be. It could be tonight. It could be 1,000 years from now. It could be many, many years from now. I do not know. But you and I live in this magnificent time called the church age, the age of grace. Now, let's get back. Your body is a sacred building. I want you to be able to see tonight that your body and my body is a sacred building, because we have been the recipient of imputed righteousness. God worked the miracle of salvation, the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we are born again and members of the family of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I have a statement down here I want you to be able to see. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit makes it impossible for demon possession. Now, you have to think with me about this. I'm not saying demon influence. I'm saying demon possession. There's a difference between demon influence and demon possession. This says the indwelling of the Holy Spirit makes it impossible for a person to be demon possessed. While both the indwelling and the filling are absolutes. In other words, these two, indwelling and filling, cooperate with each other and not antithetical. They're different types of absolutes. Now, I have to tell you what I'm saying here. If you've been born into God's kingdom, it's an absolute. An absolute means that God worked that miracle and God doesn't sponsor any flops. When God saved you, He did a good job and you're saved with an eternal salvation. But listen to this. We've already been saying that the filling of the Holy Spirit is temporary. But we just now said that the filling of the Holy Spirit, like the indwelling, has its absolutes. Now, let me show you what I'm saying. And please listen to this carefully. We're getting close to the end of this discussion tonight. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, at that moment of time, you're not out of fellowship and you're not under your sinful nature's control. That's the reason why I say that the filling of the Holy Spirit is an absolute. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. What you and I must be able to see, and I especially say this to these young adults, you and I must be able to see, because we have great temptations in life. All people have great temptations. But you and I must understand that when we're cleansed of sin and filled with the Holy Spirit and we're in fellowship with Jesus Christ at that point of time, we're not under the control of our sinful nature and we're not under the control of satanic thinking. Please understand the reason why I'm saying absolute. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is an irrevocable absolute. The filling of the Holy Spirit is a revocable absolute through carnality. Do you know what I mean when I say carnality? Carnality means not to be right with God, even though saved, out of harmony, out of fellowship. Carnality means that we've chosen now to get out of harmony with our Lord and be under the control of our sinful nature. We all have a sinful nature. We have to know what to do with our sinful nature. We have to determine not to let the sinful nature rule and control us. And the only way that's possible to have victory and triumph is to be saturated with the thinking of Jesus Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit. I said I was going to stop early. You missionaries ready? Good. Thank you all for listening so attentively and carefully. We have a lot more to say, and we have session number 4 and session number 5 next Sunday. So we're not stopping now. We're just stopping for a little while. We'd like for you to come forward.